from verses 5 to 7, and the second section is from verses 12 to 15. So Esther 3, starting from verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow down or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with fury. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone. So as they had made known to him the people of Mordecai, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, the people of Mordecai, throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is, they cast lots, before Haman, day after day. And they cast it month after month, till the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Reading from verse 12. Then the king's scribes were summoned on the 13th day of the first month, and an edict, according to all that Haman commanded, was written to the king's satraps and to the governors over all the provinces and to the officials of all the peoples, to every province in its own script and every people in its own language. It was written in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, young and old, women and children, in one day, the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the document was to be issued as a decree in every province by proclamation to all the peoples to be ready for that day. The couriers went out hurriedly by order of the king, and the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was thrown into confusion.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'm really glad to be able to open God's word with you. Tomorrow is the August bank holiday. When I first came to the UK, I struggled to cope with the term bank holidays. I mean, what's so special about the banks that those public holidays should be named after a bank? It doesn't sound special at all when you say happy bank holidays. But hey, a holiday is a holiday. You get a day off, so I'm not so fussed about naming a public holiday anymore. But usually, countries would give a name to commemorate a special day, be it a public holiday or not. For example, VE Day. We celebrate VE Day every year to remember the day the Second World War ended in Europe. It's no different in the Bible. The Jews celebrate special occasions. Many were God-ordained holidays. However, there was one very special holiday that was not required by God, but a day that celebrates victory for the Jews, nevertheless. Yes, it's Purim. Oh, hold on, let me share my screen with you. I'm still new to all this. Can you all see the screen share? Cool, thank you. Purim usually falls in March on our calendar. And this special Jewish holiday is actually very similar to our Easter day. It's a day to celebrate the salvation provided by God. And for the Jews, a Purim celebration can't go without some sort of skit or drama performance. And for many of you movie lovers, I'd assume most of you have seen some sort of films related to virus outbreaks that led to a pandemic. There were a handful of really good ones made over the last three decades. But I would argue the best is still Outbreak from 25 years ago, starring Dustin Hoffman and Morgan Freeman. The film Outbreak, the title Outbreak, couldn't be more obvious. It obviously is telling a story of a virus outbreak. And in this film, it was describing how the Ebola virus became a pandemic that led to a global panic. Ebola virus is actually a lot more deadlier than the coronavirus COVID-19 we are going through right now. And Ebola would occasionally feature the headlines since it was first discovered 44 years ago. And I don't want to spend too much time describing the symptoms of the Ebola virus. In short, when a person contracts Ebola virus, the virus would attack and damage the vital organs, such as liver and kidney. There might be unexplainable hemorrhages, including internal bleeding, because the blood cells were affected and the blood lost its normal ability to clot. Should you contract the Ebola virus, your chance of survival is only about 10%. And 44 years on, there is still no cure. The main reason it's not as widespread as the COVID-19 is because the symptoms surface generally quite fast, and it transmits mainly through close and direct physical contact with infected bodily fluids. So it's a lot easier to monitor and to contain. But imagine this, if one of your friends had indeed contracted the virus without knowing, then, as that friend came into contact with all his friends, you included, as a result, everyone was infected because of him. How would you feel? Perhaps you might ask, why me? I didn't do anything to deserve that. It wasn't my fault that I got infected. Well, maybe you were right. But still, everyone was infected because of one person. Let's put the virus aside for now and come back to the story of Purim. Now, to give you a super, super short history. After Israel split into two kingdoms after the passing of King Solomon, the northern kingdom called Israel, the south being Judah. The north was first wiped out by the Assyrians. And 136 years later, the southern kingdom was also destroyed, but was conquered by the Babylonians. Many were taken captive and brought to Babylon. After 70 years, the Persian Empire then defeated Babylon, and the people of Judah were allowed to return home to their land. And the story of Esther happened during the reign of King Xerxes. Many Bible translations use the name Ahasuerus. When Lucia was reading, she read the version that used Ahasuerus, which I actually prefer, but it's harder to pronounce. Ahasuerus was taken directly from the Hebrew Bible. It basically means, I will be silent and poor. Sounds a bit weird, but simply calling the king, your majesty. Hence, in your presence, I will be silent and poor. I'll just say Xerxes for the sake of ease. During the reign of King Xerxes, the empire capital was in Susa. Its territory covering India over on the east side, all the way to Kush. That's around the region of the River Nile in North Africa. It's a huge country, huge empire at the time, governing 127 provinces. Before King Xerxes was Darius I. Darius was the one who permitted Jews to continue rebuilding the temple of God. And after King Xerxes was Artaxerxes I. And he's the one who helped and sponsored Ezra and Nehemiah to return and to rebuild the holy city. The book of Esther is quite special because all the other books in the Bible that were written around this period of time focused on those who had returned to the land of Judah. Only the book of Esther described in detail what had happened to those Jews who remained in Persia. Enough history, I guess, before everyone starts to doze off. And am I safe to assume that many of us here also enjoy watching TV series? So many TV dramas are based in the times of kings and queens, be it rom-com or action, fantasy, or even sci-fi. When there are kings and queens, there are kingdoms. And if there are kingdoms, then there will be edicts and decrees. Persian Empire is no different. The book of Esther is full of edicts and decrees. So what's the difference between an edict and a decree? I had to check the dictionary. A decree is an official order issued by a governing body or agent, whereas an edict is an official order directly from the person in authority, which is a little more narrowed in meaning compared to a decree. But in the book of Esther, they made not much difference, because whether an edict or a decree, once issued, they become laws and became in effect immediately, and they were not to be altered. In our NIV translation, sometimes they were generalized by the term king's command. And if I counted correctly, there are 13 edicts and decrees in the book of Esther. I hope you are curious enough to find out what those 13 are. Let's look at those 13 together. In the third year of King Xerxes' reign, he gave a huge banquet for his officials and generals and all the nobles from all the 127 provinces. Then he decided to display the wealth of his kingdom for 6 months for everyone to see. You'd think by then people are tired of seeing all his splendor and his glory. Then you are wrong. He then threw another party, a 7-day-long party in the garden of his palace for everyone in the citadel of Susa. Every single person was invited, from the least to the greatest. Here comes the first edict of the king, an open tab. The king was so generous, he brought out all the aged wine, all the top graded liquor, all the best of the best, served with his golden goblets. Yes, that's right. Drink as much as you want. Unlimited refills. For the king had decreed that. And while the king was high in spirit, he commanded the queen Vashti to be brought before the king in order to show everyone her beauty. But the queen refused. That was like a slap on the king's face in front of all his officials, that the queen refused to come out. So in his rage, the king issued an edict to abolish Queen Vashti and decreed that every woman to show great respect and give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. One of the greatest mysteries in this world, I think, all the brothers would agree with me, is this. Why does every woman on planet Earth wants to look pretty and are willing to put all kinds of stuff on their faces? And I don't think I'll ever find the answer for that. Well, after the rage of the king had subsided, he probably regretted a little bit, but we don't know. The law is law. The queen was abolished, so he gave an edict to have all the beautiful women gathered into Susa to prepare for a beauty pageant. How do you prepare someone for a beauty pageant? Here's another old flick for you. If you had watched Sandra Bullock's Miss Congeniality. You'd have a rough idea of how it is done. But the normal beauty pageants are dwarfed by the Persian beauty pageant when you put the two side by side. According to the Book of Esther, all candidates were to spend a whole year to prepare themselves. My dear sisters, 12 months. 6 months, oil and myrrh on your skin every day. Then the following 6 months, perfumes and cosmetics. Do you envy those girls? I hope not. If you didn't win the contest, you probably will end up in the imperial harem for the rest of your life. Yikes. This is when Esther shows up. She was brought up as Hadassah, which means myrtle. I hope they weren't talking about myrtle fruits, because I couldn't stop imagining her looking like a guava, which also belongs to the myrtle family. She was more commonly known as Esther, which means star. I believe for her to become a queen from an orphan, beside her beautiful appearance, she must also have had a great personality. Then after choosing Esther as his new queen, King Xerxes declared another banquet to celebrate with all the nobles and his officials. He really loves partying, doesn't he? He then proclaimed a holiday throughout the nation. And some translations suggest that this was a day of remission of tax. Personally, I prefer that too. Who doesn't like getting a tax cut? Then came along Haman. The king really liked Haman, so he had decreed everyone to honor Haman. This is where the crisis started for the Jews. Haman was elevated by the king to be the second in command. But Esther's cousin, Mordecai, refused to kneel before Haman. In his anger, Haman decided that it wasn't enough just to rid Mordecai. The whole Jewish race had to pay the price. Yes, that's right. Just because Mordecai, him alone, wouldn't kneel before Haman, put the whole Jewish race in danger. So Haman requested the king to issue a decree to wipe out all the Jews throughout the whole empire. That is every single Jew, all the way from India to North Africa. And of course, that also included those who had returned to the land of Judea. And this happened during the first month of the Jewish calendar. Haman casted the lot to decide a suitable date to carry out the Jew killing edict. And out came the 13th day of the 12th month. Haman, however, didn't know that the queen was also a Jew. In this crisis, Esther told Mordecai that there was nothing she could do about it. For Esther herself didn't get to see the king now for 30 days. According to the law at the time, it was a death sentence to come into the presence of the king without being summoned, unless the king showed mercy by reaching out with his scepter and granted pardon. But Mordecai said to Esther, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" Esther therefore asked Mordecai, along with all the Jews in the citadel of Susa, to fast for her for 3 days. After 3 days of fasting, Esther risked death by going to the king. The king showed favor to Esther and granted her an audience. Esther then asked the king to take Haman along to a private banquet she had prepared for 2 consecutive days. Another banquet. The Book of Esther is full of parties and banquets. Over these 2 days, King Xerxes couldn't sleep. So he had asked the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And I guess even the king acknowledges that reading history is a cure to insomnia. As the record were being read to him, he discovered that Mordecai had recently saved his life, yet he had actually failed to reward Mordecai. At that very moment, Haman walked in. He was so angry with Mordecai's attitude toward him. So he came wanting the king's permission to kill Mordecai in advance, rather than waiting till the 12th month. To his surprise, as king's trusted second-in-command, the king ordered Haman to take Mordecai out to parade around Susa and making known to everyone that the king was very pleased about Mordecai. Finally, Haman's plot to kill Mordecai was his own downfall. Esther revealed Haman's evil scheme. Thus, the king ordered Haman to be executed. King Xerxes then promoted Mordecai even more. Replacing Haman's place, he appointed Mordecai as his new second-in-command. Let's now take a little break and go to our second reading for today. Let's turn to Esther 8, and Lucia will read for us from the second half of verse 8 to verse 17.
An edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked. The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And an edict was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews, to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script, and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their own script, in their script and their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day, throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of what was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all peoples. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers, mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command. And the decree was issued in Susa, the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honour. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them.
Thank you, Lucille. Turn the screen share back on. Please keep your Bible open. Let's look at what it says in verse 8 again. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his ring can be revoked. For the children who have never seen a signet ring, if you can see my little screen, here's what it might look like. A signet ring. This is my dad's signet ring. The king's ring will definitely look much bigger and prettier. And you use it like a stamp. Here you go. And you come up with something like that. stamp onto a seal, like wax or just on a stamp pad. Here comes the problem. King Xerxes had listened to the lies of Haman, and he already issued that edict to eradicate the Jews. According to the Persian law, anything that was written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring could not be revoked. So what's the solution? The king then granted Mordecai full authority to issue another edict on his behalf. He decreed that on the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jews are granted the right to assemble and to defend themselves. They are allowed to attack and kill those who wanted to kill them. Any of the Jew haters who received the first edict still can slaughter the Jews. But now the Jews had the right to live on and to retaliate. Before this new edict was issued, if the Jews were to rise up to defend themselves, they would be rebelling against the king. Even if they could save themselves for a while, the king would send armies to suppress the rebellion. And in the end, they still face the same fate of annihilation. But now they could legally defend themselves, fight back when the enemies attack, and live on. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the Jews in the citadel of Susa rose to defend themselves and killed 500 enemies. Esther requests that this life-saving edict to be extended for another day, just in case there were more Jew haters who wanted to do bad. Sure enough, the next day, they killed another 300 people. Across the entire kingdom, they killed 75,000 enemies over those 2 days. Finally, the book of Esther concluded by the victory of the Jews. King Xerxes authorized Mordecai to issue another edict that all the Jews living in the 127 provinces would observe those 2 days. And these 2 days should be remembered and observed in every generation by every family, in every province and in every city. And people should never fail to commemorate these 2 days. The word Pur means a lot. So the Jews called those 2 days Purim, literally lots. As people celebrate Purim every year, the Jews will start the celebration by fasting. They will read the book of Esther, and they will remember the salvation of the Lord. There are two books in the Bible that are named after women, the book of Esther and the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Gentile woman who married into an Israelite family and became a God worshiper. Esther, however, was a Jewish girl, married a Gentile king, and became the savior of the whole Jewish race. I'm sure many of you have already noticed the author's deliberate omission of using the word God or the Lord throughout the entire book. Even though the name of God was not uttered even just once, we can see God's presence was very evident. His mighty hand protected all the dispersed Jews across the whole Persian Empire from annihilation and elimination. So we can see that, we can see what had happened in Esther was crucially and pivotally significant. Just imagine this. Since God promised that the salvation would come from the line of David, if the people of Judah were wiped out, then where and how would the promised Messiah be born? If the Jews were no more, then the prophecy wouldn't be fulfilled. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, Satan had tried again and again to sabotage God's plan of salvation. But by God's grace and through his promises, he had spared the people of Judah so that Jesus Christ would eventually be born through the tribe of Judah and become a blessing to all mankind. Even today, God our Heavenly Father, still keeps and guards his people. Though through all the crises we encounter, God is present in all that we are going through. He protects us and he looks after us. The people of Judah went into exile because of their disobedience. They were taken captive into foreign land. Their livelihoods were at stake. There was no security. Trying to survive under the oppressors, their lives could end at any time, any moment, living in fear day after day. Actually, ever since Adam and Eve chose to disobey God's word and ate the fruit they were specifically told not to eat, ever since they chose to sin, Adam and Eve were separated from God. They willingly gave Satan the authority to attack them. The sin of one man and one woman that dragged the whole of mankind into destruction. Consequently, we were all born into the same circumstance. For the Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death." We have all sinned. And according to God's righteous judgment, we all have to die for our sins. But God issued another edict. That is the salvation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, while we were still sinners, he died for us. In order to demonstrate his love for us, Jesus came into our world, died for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Whoever receives Jesus Christ and believes in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Such good news. Are you willing to accept this new edict? Verse 7 from our passage today. When this good news edict was issued by the king in the third month, do you see what had happened then? That's right. There was joy and gladness. Then what? They started partying, feasting, and celebrating. That word celebrating literally means a good day. And I think Lucille read from ESV and used the word holiday. So what day was that good day? Was it later on the days in the 12th month when they fought their enemies and won their victory? No. The good day was the day when they received the good news. They didn't have to wait till the 12th month to know that they were saved. They knew they were saved already when they received the good news. In the same way, we are saved when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The new life, the eternal life he gave us, started when we believe in him. Let's look back to verse 9 and 10. After King Xerxes issued this edict concerning the salvation of the Jews, this edict was then written out in the script and the language of each people group, including the language of the Jews. Then it was sealed with king's signet ring, then sent out by the mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bread for the king, so that this life-saving edict could be spread throughout all 127 provinces within the territory of the Persian Empire. How do we treat our Heavenly Father, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What's our attitude towards him and his will, his edicts? I assume that everyone knows who King Henry VIII is. And if you don't know him yet, you will very soon, probably from the school or just from now. I didn't grow up learning about him, but Amelia learned from school and brought home this song. Divorced, beheaded, and died, divorced, beheaded, survived. I'm Henry VIII. I had a sorry wife. And I can't remember the rest of the song. And that tune had become one of my nightmare songs that has stuck. It's been stuck since she sang. It's stuck in my head now forever. Henry VIII married 6 times, and 2 of his wives were executed for treason. And he did alter the law or change the religion to have his ways. Just to name one of his bad edicts, he gave order that William Tyndale, a brave and faithful early translator of the English Bible, be hunted down. Although Tyndale was burned at the stake, Henry did eventually approve to English Bibles being placed in every church in England. Many of his officials know some of his edicts were unreasonable or even foolish, but they showed full obedience, and none dared to say anything in fear for their lives. Now, let's turn to our God, the one who we believe and trust. Can we all agree that none of his edicts were to harm us, but all are for our good? All that God has done in order to save us, including giving us his only begotten Son, Jesus, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This kind and good King who loves us, are you willing to obey his words and his edicts? Or do you treat his edicts like a joke? For those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ, we had become the children of God, which also means we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, especially those who had also been baptized. To be baptized is like as to declare your faith in the presence of God, in front of all people, all the angels, even in front of Satan. You declare that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and that you belong to God. Well, as a citizen of God's kingdom, we also show our allegiance to God. And one of the commands that he gave us was to bring the King's saving edict, that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and spread it to everyone with urgency, using the language and the script of each people, so that everyone can hear this good news and none will miss out. Shall we come back to the virus pandemic before we end? Let's say someone had successfully developed a working vaccine, and you were given a shot of it, so you are completely immune to the virus. Now, if that person is making the vaccine free for all, would you then quickly go and share it with everyone? Or would you continue to stay home to self-isolate and stay in lockdown and hoping that some other good Samaritans would do you the favor and tell others about the good news on your behalf? Look at verse 14. The couriers, riding royal horses, went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. Now, just suppose that the king's courier decided not to carry out the king's edict. How many of the king's subjects, all the way from India to North Africa, will be able to hear this good news? Don't wait around for people to come to you for aid or ask you if you have the antidote, because the majority of them most likely don't even know that they have contracted the deadly virus until it's too late. Tell them about their condition and offer them the antidote, that is Jesus Christ. All they needed to do is to accept this free gift. The order of the couriers were to spread the king's edict everywhere covering all territory. Whether the Jews believed or not wasn't something that could be controlled by the couriers, nor was that their responsibility. What they could do was simply take in the edict of the king and hurry out so that none that lived in the king's territory would miss out on the good news such as this. In the same way, we don't know and we won't know if the people we share the gospel with would come to faith and accept Jesus. All we needed to do is to obey and spread the edict of the king. But of course, we can also pray. But pray for what? When King Xerxes issued an edict, he would provide the royal steeds, the fastest horses for his couriers to ride on. Do you think that our Heavenly Father will be stingy about providing us anything that's needed for us to obey his commands and his will? 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we ask, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him." Do you believe the promise of God that he provide all your needs to enable you to do his will? And we can also pray for those we love and care, and anyone we come into contact with. Maybe every time you take a knee, whether to tie your shoelaces or to pick up food scraps under the table or to put your toys away, remember to pray, even just for a few seconds. Pray that God would touch their hearts so that they would receive the good news. Pray also for opportunities for you and for boldness so that you would have the courage to share the good news with those you pray for. Dear brothers and sisters, would you take this life-saving edict of our Heavenly Father and spread it on so that everyone would know? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have all the authorities and all the glory, yet you are full of mercy and compassion. We thank you that you have given us your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have life through him. We ask you that you help us to know your will and that your Holy Spirit will fill us and give us strength and power to obey and carry out your will. We ask this in the victorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.